Good morning, church. This morning's reading is taken from the Book of Lamentations, from verses 1 until 9, and then from verses 17 until 33. I'm just going to pause for a few seconds just to give everyone a moment to find it. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this is a call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi everybody, I'm Simon, the curate here at St. Philip's, and I'm going to be sharing with you from this passage for the next few minutes. As we begin, why not let's all of us take a moment to pray. Father, we come before you now and ask that you would, through this passage and through your Holy Spirit, speak words of challenge, of comfort, of hope. We don't want to go through the motions as we do this, but through this we want to encounter you. We want to consider your truth, and we want to be empowered by your Spirit to take this message on in our own lives and then to be used by you to bring your kingdom in this city and beyond. Send your Spirit on us now, that we would each hear your voice clearly. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, over these last few weeks we've been considering lament. Being really honest about our reality before God, pouring ourselves out completely, honestly to him. And today, as we consider this next passage, we're going to see what the journey is from there onwards. Having been really honest with God, what do we do next? Through this passage, we're going to see where we go and how we can turn our lament and use our lament to be propelled into God's presence. And from that place, to receive from him that we might benefit and that everyone else might benefit too. We're going to start by journeying through the passage that's been read for us. Thanks so much for that. So if you've got it in front of you, keep it there. If you haven't, you might want to go and grab it now. Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to walk through what this passage says to us. And then I'm going to give you one framework to think through that might be really helpful for you as you lament and consider how this way of praying can be useful and transformative in your life for the sake of God and his kingdom. So Lamentations 3, we're going to journey through it, starting in verse 1. Lamentations 3, verse 1 says, I am the man who has seen affliction. You'll notice as we journey on through this that this is written in the first person. The preceding chapters have been written about other situations, other people. Yes, the writer has been involved in and implicated by, but it's kind of been about other people. Whereas right from the opening verse of this chapter, carefully constructed as it is, as Gareth has helped us to see with this acrostic style pattern, right at the start of this, we see that the account is written in the first person. I am the man. And just from the outset, I wondered if we might bust this myth that we sometimes hear, that it's selfish to pray for yourself. It's right to pray and lament on behalf of other people. It's also right to pray and lament on behalf of yourself. Sometimes it's thought that just to pray for others, well, that'd be harmless, wouldn't it? Just bringing the needs of other people before God, considering their lament and bringing them to God and saying, do something about it. And there's a beautiful spirit to that, a selflessness, you might say. But if that's all we ever do, I think there might also be something else that's going on that we would want to challenge. God is interested in you. He's interested in your reality, in your heart, in your situation. And he wants you to bring yourself to him and be really honest about how things are for you. Just praying about other people might say that we feel a little bit nervous bringing our own needs before God. Is he really going to care about me? Does he really listen when it's about me, not just about all those other people that I could pray about? In Hebrews 4, it says that we're invited to approach God's throne with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Just praying about other people means that your needs, your concerns aren't being brought to God. And whilst that might seem innocent and harmless at first, I wonder if it might show a reluctance, it might show a misunderstanding of grace, that God wants to hear from you about you. Of course, and on the other side, if we just pray about us and never think about those around us, never think about the needs beyond us, then that's a life turning in on itself. And we don't want to fall into that trap either. Martin Luther said that the definition of sin is a life that's turned in on itself. And that's what we want to avoid, of course. And that's why we bring other people's needs and we bring our own before God in prayer, in lament, that he might work through them all. We remember those words of the Lord's Prayer. We pray with others and for others, that our Father would give us our daily bread. Don't ever think that it's selfish to pray about your own needs. Don't just pray about other people. Don't just pray about yourself. Pray for it all, lament for it all, as the writer here encourages us by taking things into the first person. Going on then in Lamentations, the first 9 verses that were read for us are a lament, a pouring out of the situation of that person before God. It's important for us to remember as we read and consider it that this is written about and after the fall of Jerusalem. That was the most catastrophic event that had ever happened in the life of God's people. It came about because the people were not honouring their side of the covenant that God had agreed with them. They weren't trusting God alone, worshipping him alone. In fact, they'd given themselves over to idols. And the consequence, part of the consequence, was the fall of Jerusalem, which they were lamenting in this book. Sometimes what we're lamenting is a consequence of what we have done or maybe haven't done that God's asked us to do. Sometimes, even though the penalty for our sin might be taken away by the cross, the consequence for our sin is still something that we have to deal with. Sometimes what we're lamenting hasn't come about through any disobedience or wrongdoing of our own. We don't know completely why it's come to bear, and its cause may be uncertain forever. I want to suggest that a healthy practice for us all to adopt is that when something is going wrong, we take the time to consider, have I played any part in this? Was there anything that I've done, I've said, I've thought, anything that I've failed to do that might have brought this about or made it a little bit worse? And as we pick things up through that, as the Holy Spirit convicts those specific things in us to repent of them, to give them back to God and say, I'm really sorry, please, through the cross, take that away from me now. It's sometimes said in the context of relationship counselling or of conflict resolution that you should own your side of things before seeking to do anything about anybody else's. And I think that's a really helpful principle to draw on here. When things are going wrong, what could I have done better? Even if, to turn Jesus' analogy on its head, it's a speck of dust in your own eye and a plank in somebody else's. Take the time to own the speck, to get rid of it with Jesus, and to ask him to remove it from you forever. It might be a small part. It might not be massively consequential. It might not be the biggest thing that was going on, but our responsibility before God is for us, for what's going on in our heart, in our lives. And as we lament of that, and as we repent of that, we're then purified and cleansed and readied to be agents of that in the world beyond us. The reason all that is so important comes in verse 8. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayers. Do you know that there are some times when God says he will not hear our prayers? How scary is that? There are wrong motives that we might be praying with. We might be living in sin or hypocrisy, and God says, I shut my ears to you. And I never want to be in that position. So we need to take words like this really seriously. What I can assure you of is that one prayer God always hears is a prayer of repentance. God, I'm sorry. God, I got it wrong. God, please forgive me. He hears that prayer, humbly prayed, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. In verse 9, it uses this imagery of a crooked path. And what it got me thinking about was in Proverbs chapter 3, where the imagery of a straight path is used in those quite famous verses. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. I will want my paths to be straight before God, not crooked in the case of the lamentation, but straight so that everything God wants to give me can come direct. There are no obstacles in the way, no barriers to me accessing him and his presence and enjoying being there. It's an intriguing similarity of phrase that's used, flipping it on its head, of course. But the message is clear. Trust in God. Trust in God alone. Worship him and worship him alone. And your paths to him will be straight, not crooked. Everything he wants to give can come direct. You can see the way ahead, what he's calling you to do. And nothing can get in the way. Let's jump ahead now where our reading went to verse 17 to 20, where we see the consequences that all this brings, some words to pull out of those verses. The writer has no peace, no prosperity, no splendor, no hope, affliction, bitterness, and a downcast soul. And then we come to the critical verse of this chapter and the junction for journeying on well with and through our lament. Verse 21 says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Yet is the key word in this. It's defiant. It's bold. It says yes to all of that, yet something new that I'm going to introduce. And through this, the writer calls to mind. It's not something given to the writer on a plate. It's not something that's just been handed to them. It's something they have had to expend their effort to call to mind, to bring to bear on their thinking. And sometimes in the midst of our difficulty, the midst of our suffering, we need to call God's truth to mind. That everything from that point onwards might have the lens of hope put over it, as the writer says. And what is it that the writer calls to mind? Well, verse 22 and 23 speak of God's great love, that we are not consumed because of his great compassions, which are renewed every single morning. They speak of God being great in his faithfulness to the people who had not themselves been faithful, and great in faithfulness to his covenant. And what does all that bring about in the life of the author? Well, verse 24 onwards to the end of what we've read speak of God being our portion, God being enough for each of us. He will satisfy us and fill us. They speak of God being good to those who hope in him and seek after him. They say that we can wait in silence, putting down our words and waiting in the quiet for God's salvation, his deliverance, his breakthrough to come through in our life. We can go quiet, trusting that we've already been heard. It's like we've put the call out and we need help, and the answer is on its way, though it hasn't yet arrived. We can wait in quiet, knowing that it will. They say that none are cast off from God forever, that compassion comes through for all who seek after him. And before I go on to offer you one little process that might help with your lament, let's just focus for a second on verse 30. It's a little verse. We might have skipped past it, but I think it's got great potential for us as we think through what this might mean for us today and how it can be true. Verse 30 says, let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. We're approaching Easter, remembering those last few days, last few hours of Jesus' life here, embodied on earth. And he was struck many, many times over. In his time of great silence, pleading with the Father that if there's another way for all this to happen, please bring it about. And there wasn't. He submitted to his Father's will, gave himself up for us to the point of going to death, and death in a disgraceful way on the cross. He was struck on the cheek many times over with a crown of thorns on his head, carrying his own cross. Physical excruciation and spiritual desolation, all for the sake of you and I. And why do I bring that up in the context of this verse? All of this can only be true because Jesus was struck on the cheek for us. All of this can only be true because he would go to such lengths that all God's promises, these ones included, hope being heard, none being cast off, all of these promises are only true because Jesus would go to those lengths for us. All of God's promises are yes to us in Christ Jesus. And as we approach this Easter, let's remember those events. Let's worship him for those events. Let's never get past the wonder of the cross, which brings all of these things to be true for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, having called on him, been forgiven by him, and committed our lives to loving and serving him forever. As we end, I want to offer you one quick process, three steps that are going to help take your lament on a journey that will lead to greater fullness in God. Lament is not a destination. Lament is a journey that we go on with God. And sometimes we can get stuck in the lament. And the danger of that is that I think it could just cause us to wallow, to stick in that place, to keep pouring ourselves out and our complaints out again and again and again, and nothing really changing. So I want to take us on a journey, three steps that are going to move us forward from that place into greater fullness with Christ. The three steps are this: reality, yet, so. Reality, yet, so. Step one in lament is to bring your reality to God honestly, openly, without reservation. As we've considered in these previous few weeks, it's to say, God, some of the things going on in my life, some of the things I can see around me do not look like your kingdom, and they're not right. There's evil and injustice. This world is not looking like the fullness of your kingdom. And we lament and grieve for that. Step one is to bring our reality to God. But if we stick there, if we just do that again and again, as I've said, we could get stuck there. And if we're just focusing on our problems, they're not going to change. And that's where the next step comes in. Step one, reality. Step two, yet. That key word from verse 21. What else is true at the same time as the things that you've been lamenting about? What do I need to call to mind in the words of Lamentations? What's true about God in the midst of all this? Now, to be clear, this isn't naive. This isn't putting to the back of your mind what's going on and just saying, well, God's still good and God's still here, so it doesn't really exist. It's not that at all. This is not about denying your reality to be true. It's calling to mind what is also true. This is not about repressing what's going on and how you feel about it. This is about remembering what's true about God at the same time as what you've already poured out. Step one, your reality. Step two, yet. This is still true about God. He is still good. He still poured out his life for me. He loves me. He's got plans and purposes. He's got peace in abundance. Step two then, yet, God's truth and character. And that leads us to step three. So, your reality is there, yet God's truth is also present. So what? What difference does that make? Bringing both of those things to bear in the same line of thinking. How does your perspective change in light of seeing both of these things to be true at the same time? Here we see that the author of this text is able to remember God's goodness and his presence at the same time as he's able to pour out his complaint and his misery. And having poured both of those things out, they can wait quietly for God, trusting in his salvation, his deliverance, his breakthrough. The so what in the case of the author is that they know that they're not on their own. They know that God is coming through. The person who writes at the start of this passage is completely different from the one who writes at the end because they've brought God's truth to bear. The only reality isn't their circumstance. Also true at the same time is God's goodness. And as those two things collide, the author is able to end in peace. Step three, so I wait with hope and trust. Three steps that will help you journey on through lament. Step one, your reality. Step two, yet, God's truth and character. Step three, so I wait with hope and trust. I want to give you two examples of where we see this elsewhere in Scripture to show that it's not just me making this up. And to give you an invitation to do this in your own life as you lament what's going on around you this week. First example from Psalm 3. Step one, reality, comes in verses 1 and 2. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Note that they're not questions, they're exclamations. It continues to say, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Step two, yet, verses 3 and 4, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. Step three, so, comes in verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. The author's reality, yet God's goodness, his shielding, his glory. So, even though many confront and assail me, I will sleep in peace. Example 2, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 8 it says this, we are reality, hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are reality, perplexed, yet not in despair. Reality, persecuted, yet not abandoned. Reality, struck down, yet not destroyed. And then from verse 16 onwards, so we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Lament is a journey, not a destination. Don't get stuck only in your reality. But from that place, move to consider what is also true of God in that moment. What is also true about his character, his nature, his plans towards you. And let God's truth be the defiant yet that cuts through your reality and brings you to the point of so. If you fix your eyes on the problem, it's not going to get any smaller and your suffering is going to continue. Lift your head above the circumstances to the mountains where your help comes from. Fix your eyes on God. And as you do, wait with hope, with patience, with trust. For he has heard your cry and will come through to answer your plea. Reality, yet so, will see you journey from lament through God's goodness, his truth, his character, and lead you to the point of perspective, of peace, of trust. Amen.